Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day inside and out. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're so grateful. Hope you can come back at other opportunities. And as mentioned, we'd love for you to sign the guest register. If you can stay around for a few minutes after we're dismissed, we'd love that too, so that we can visit some. This morning, I want to mention that fever is an easily discernible symptom of a disorder somewhere in the body. The primary problem may be a hidden infection that would otherwise not be noticeable until it was in an advanced stage. And then, of course, the presence of fever, however, reveals that an infection exists. And the fever is a symptom of an underlying cause. It's not the symptom, it's not the cause itself, but it's the symptom. But that doesn't lessen the significance of the fever. Hospitals check a patient's temperature every few hours because the temperature gives them an indication. It gives them an insight into the condition of the body. And sometimes a patient is kept in the hospital several days after he feels well because of a lingering fever, which indicates there's still something going on. And the fever indicates that feeling well can be deceptive, and it may not reflect a person's true condition. A person may feel well and still have a fever. So a fever is really an indicator of a problem. An unnecessary absence from the worship service is a fever-like symptom. It's invariably an indication of a more basic problem, a more basic spiritual infection or a disorder of some kind. And the primary problem may be deeply hidden, just as it may be physically in a case of a fever. And as a fever may possess a man who doesn't know what causes it, even so, a man can neglect worship without being aware of the problems that cause him to do that. And he can easily camouflage his lack of concern for worship by involvement in his work or in his family or some other interest or hobby or whatever it might be. And this is especially easy when the other interest is a worthwhile thing, something that's worth doing. And he's then better able to rationalize about his neglect of worship, that it's a reasonable behavior under his or her circumstances. And deliberately missing a worship service is always of spiritual significance. It is always. It's significant because it reveals the presence of a wound, an infection, a depression, or some other primary spiritual disorder. And then furthermore, the fact that a person feels well about his spiritual life is not a guarantee of spiritual health. He may say, well, I'm doing this over here, right? So that kind of offsets this over here. And of course, the Lord doesn't reason that way. And so although the church should be more interested in causes than symptoms, it can't avoid the implications of continued absence from worship services. And this would be like a parent ignoring a high fever in his child or her child. That fever is a symptom, but the primary cause may take the child's life if the fever is ignored. So absence may take a spiritual life if that's ignored. And so we want to talk about some questions this morning as we discuss the subject of attending worship. And there are questions regarding attendance at meetings, at Bible classes, and also Sunday evening assemblies and midweek services arranged by the local church, and gospel meetings and things of that kind that are there to benefit the members. And our focus is not on those who miss for legitimate reasons, such as sickness, but we're talking about those cases where one may deliberately and repeatedly choose to stay at home or put some other activity first ahead of assembling with the saints because they don't feel that it's necessary to be there. And to really benefit from this study, we need to read some passages that will help us, that are offered in each question we're going to be looking at here this morning. So we begin by raising the question, should Christians try to do as much as possible to please God, or should they do minimal service to avoid the opportunities to do the Lord's will? And there are various verses of Scripture that relate to this. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, finally, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Another verse is found in the book of Titus in chapter 2. And in verse 14, we might notice in that passage that Paul to Titus exhorts him and concerning some things that apparently were needed at that time. And in verse 14, he says concerning Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. And so they are people who are zealous. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. So that's another verse we could look at in regard to that. So that's our first question. But our second question is, would Jesus attend as often as he could, or would he choose to stay home when he could? Are we following his example in regard to that? Well, there's one way we can learn about that when we look at the Scriptures. And particularly in the book of Luke, the Bible tells us in verse 16 concerning Jesus, and he entered as his custom was into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and should be stood up to read, a typo there, but he stood up to read. And this was his custom. This is the significant thing here, that it was his custom to do that. So he had left an example in regard to that. And then also we might notice that when we're studying the Word and growing in knowledge, most, are we doing that when we attend or when we stay at home? And that's a good question to ask and a good one that needs an answer. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, you remember that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. So there must be that hunger and thirst there. In Acts 17, the Berean Jews, were of more noble character, the Bible says, than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's what they did. So they had to be assembling in order to hear Paul preach, in order to be able to check the Scriptures. So that tells us they were doing that. In Hebrews 5, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. So those are another question. That's another question, but there are several of them we want to look at. And here's one. When do we do our best to edify and encourage others? When we attend or when we stay at home? Well, as we look at the Scriptures in Romans chapter 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So there's that mutual communication together. There's that mutual relationship with each other. And it's something, and you've often heard me say, that there are some things that the Lord wants us to do together that cannot be discharged any other way. And so there is that togetherness. And there are a number of times the Bible uses, the New Testament uses the word together, describing our relationship and the one another relationships that we have with each other. Here's another verse in Romans chapter 15. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. That was Paul's confidence. That's our confidence today, that we have that same ability and that we can have that same knowledge as well, that we can be competent to instruct one another. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So Paul exhorts them to keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you're doing and don't stop. And so those are some good reasons. So that's when we do our best. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he said, the things which thou hast learned from me, the same commit thou to faithful witnesses, that they may be able to teach others also. So there's that ongoing thing of teaching others, so they can teach others, so they can teach others. And that's the way the church grows. But then another question we want, and another verse we want to look at, 1 Corinthians 14, everything must be done so that the church may be built up or edified. So that's why we do it. Those are some good reasons. I can't find anything wrong with those reasons. But let's notice another question. When do we show sincere devotion to giving God thanks and praise for his great gifts? When we attend or when we stay home? In Luke 24, it says, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. These were some of the early disciples. This was actually before the church was established, but it's what they were doing. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so that all involves a togetherness. In Hebrews 13, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So that's when we show that sincere devotion. But then another question, and this one is, when our brethren in Christ assemble with one accord to worship God, do we manifest sincere oneness of heart and soul with them when we stay at home or when we attend? Well, that's a fair question. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, we'll skip down to that one first. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And they were praising him. And let me go back. Romans 15, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that involves a togetherness. It's as though we're one voice praising him. Though there are many, we are one, and we do that together. So that's a question that needs some consideration. Also, another question that we want to look at, which member demonstrates the greater commitment, cooperating and serving his brethren? The member who desires to stay home or the one who desires to attend? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16, interesting verse there, I think, regarding the body. And the way Paul describes it, and in the American Standard Version, notice how Paul describes the relationship that we have with one another. He says in verse 16, he says, taking up the shield of faith, and then it's a different verse I'm looking for, chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 16 says, for whom the whole body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Now, we've all seen diagrams in medical books of the human body. And we see all those different systems of the body. And we marvel at how they all work together. And how that when you just, like if you're just walking down the aisle, all the different parts of the body that are working together in order to enable you to do that. Or when you're doing something else, all the things that are going on in the body. And when you think about all those systems, I forget how many systems there are in the body, but there are numerous different ones, the nervous system, the digestive system, the circulatory system, and skeletal system, and all of those, they're all working together at the same time. And they produce something wonderful. No wonder the psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But Paul uses that illustration of the physical body to describe the spiritual body over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about the body, and also in Romans chapter 12, where he likens the spiritual body of the church unto the physical body and uses it to illustrate some great truths there. But also in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's that one another relationship described there in that passage as well. And then when we look at another question, When God's ordained leaders arrange times for study and to receive edification, do the members show respect for those leaders by attending or staying home? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and a couple of verses in that passage, make reference to our relationship to our leaders, to the elders. And it says in verse 7, "Remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith." And then in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls." And so that's a God-given responsibility that they have. They're watching for our souls, and we should help them as much as we can. We should cooperate with them. We should lighten their burdens as much as we can by being the kind of people that we need to be in faithfulness and in serving the Lord. Well, let's notice another question here, another passage here in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11, where he gives a similar instruction. And in this passage he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So we should be trying to reprove works of darkness. And we do that by pointing out things. We learn from it. And we do that together. And then also another question, when do we imitate the example of faithful men of God who live before us? When we attend or when we stay at home? Well, that's a question that needs to be raised and one that's dealt with by the Apostle Paul. He says in Philippians chapter 3. In fact, there are a couple of verses we want to look at in Philippians chapter 3, and the book of Philippians. In chapter 3 and in verse 17, notice what the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as ye have us, for an example." And then in chapter 4, notice what he says in verse 9. He says in verse 9, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And then verse 9, "The things which ye both learned and heard and received and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And so we imitate the examples of faithful men of God when we assemble regularly. And then also a second question, who sets the best example for new converts, weak members and children? Is it the member who attends or the one who stays at home? Well, in the book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus talked about an awful thing. He talked about one who becomes a stumbling block for another. And he says it would be better for those that would cause one of these little ones to stumble that a millstone were tied about his neck and he were cast into the depths of the sea. And in the next verse he says, "Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling, for it must needs be that the occasions come, but woe unto that man through whom the occasion cometh." It's a terrible thing to be a stumbling block. And the Bible warns us about that. And so in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. And neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth forth light. Therefore let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so we're to be lights in that respect. Paul told Timothy that he needed to be an example to the believers. And in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, he gives us the example of Timothy's parents, his mother and his grandmother, of Eunice and Lois, and how that he was persuaded that the same faith dwelt in Timothy that dwelt in them, that they had passed it down to him. So they were good examples. Another question that can be raised is, who's being a diligent parent, training their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? The father or mother who keeps the children at home, or the father or mother who brings the children to the services? In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." There is that nurturing that needs to be done. And that comes from the parents, and particularly in that passage dealing with the father. And of course, we remember the passage, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it, in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Also, do we put God first in our lives, and do we abound in the work of the Lord when we stay home or when we attend services? There are two great commandments Jesus gave. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then the second one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we're putting God first. We are bound in good works when we assemble regularly and worship the Lord. And then another question, when do we grow, increase in strength and service to God? When we attend or when we do not? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Paul instructs us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And then he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 and also 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. And there are numerous passages that give similar instructions to us in the Word of God. And Hebrews 10 that we read this morning is one of those. And then let's notice another question. When do we sacrifice ourselves for the cause of Christ as he sacrificed himself for us? When we stay at home or when we attend? In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as living sacrifices. And that we be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may have that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we're to present our bodies. Now we know under the Old Testament system that animal sacrifices were placed on the altar and were offered unto God. But now, instead of giving an animal, a dead animal, we offer a living sacrifice. We offer ourselves. It's as though we ourselves climbed up on that altar ourselves and offered ourselves to the Lord. Not just a matter of saying, well, Lord, I'll offer you my finger. Or I'll offer you even my whole hand. But that's as much as you get. No, it's as if we crawled up on the altar ourselves and offered ourselves unto him. Only we're offering a living sacrifice and not a dead one. And so we understand that. Another question, when, as time goes by, a member attends fewer and fewer meetings, does he grow in God's service or slowly drift away from them? You know, Paul warned about drifting, if he be the author of the book of Hebrews. And in the second chapter of Hebrews, and in verses 1 through 3, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. If you've ever been out in a boat and you didn't put down an anchor and you're fishing or something like that, you may not notice it, but with the passing of time, you may be at the other end of the lake because you drifted. The anchor keeps you from drifting. We sing a hymn, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. And we do need that anchor so that we'll keep from drifting. I remember old brother J.D. Tan. I remember reading about him. And he often wrote articles and he would say, brethren, we are drifting. Well, drifting needs to be called to our attention when it's happening. In verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? And so that's a good question. Another one is a church meeting a good use of my time and an opportunity to accomplish good? Well, yes, it is. And the Bible teaches, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. It does us good to meet together, to worship the Lord, and to touch base with each other, and to lift one another up, and to encourage one another. That does us good. In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we need to redeem the time. And then also, when is God more pleased? When we resist the efforts of brethren who teach and encourage us to improve, or when we appreciate those efforts? We can either resist them or we can appreciate them. But throughout the Bible, we see that need to build one another up. And we're exhorted to do all things unto edifying. There are numerous verses of Scripture that make that point. And so who is truly faithful and a mature Christian, is that the man who refuses to attend the services unless we can show him some specific passage that says he's going to hell if he doesn't do that, or the one who understands the general Bible teaching and he loves God. He loves God enough that he wants to come to worship service. He wants to. It's a desire. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And then a final question. Do we encourage and edify our brethren to love and good works by attending or by willful absence? In one of those verses that was read this morning by Kyle, verse 24, it says that we're to provoke one another unto love and good works. I know the word provoke sometimes is used in a bad sense. We say that person provokes me. But it's not a bad word in and of itself. It all depends on what we're being provoked to do. If we're being provoked to do evil, that's a bad thing. But if we're being provoked to do good, that's a good thing. And that's what that verse is talking about. Provoke unto love and good works. And we do that when we come together. We're exhorted to do that. Well, did you have difficulty answering any of those questions? That's a good question in and of itself. You know, ever since I began preaching, I've heard these types of discussions with brethren. How many services must I attend? Well, that's always the wrong question. It's not a matter of what's the least I can do. That's kind of what we're asking. What's the least I can do and get by? The Lord didn't do that when it came time for him to die on the cross. He didn't say, what's the least I can do? He gave his all. He asked us to present ourselves not on a cross where we're crucified to death, but he asked us to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto him. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, this is a wonderful opportunity, although our lesson hasn't been about that. We never want the service to close without extending an invitation to those who have never become Christians. You're encouraged to count the cost of discipleship. There is a sacrifice to be made. And it's not like joining a club or anything like that. It's when you obey the gospel, the Lord adds you to the church, just as he did on the day of Pentecost, when people repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived like you should, and you know that, then perhaps you may need the prayers of the brethren. We encourage you to respond to the invitation as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.